It is truly one of the great hymns of the Christian world, One Faith, One Love, because it is what Christianity is all about, right? The one love and the one faith that truly matters. Not your love to me and my love to you. It is the love of God, the faith in that God that binds us firmly. And we need to get to talk about that today. I hope you enjoyed the joy that was in the camp video at the wonder about learning about the journey of life, right? And sometimes we get older and we get buffeted a little bit and we forget about the fun it is to experience and go out and learn to do things and to learn to watch God guide you and direct you and bless you. And that journey takes many forms. That journey can take many turns. This week in the Wall Street Journal, I was reading about a journey. March the 27th on page A6, the Wall Street Journal had an article entitled, "One Syrian Father Makes a Journey to Find His Son." Often in the morning, as we're working on making coffee or breakfast or whatever, we have this little repartee to see who gets to the front page first. And Valerie won the other morning, so she's on the other side of the bar. And this is really rather enjoyable because, you know, I was working on coffee or whatever, and so she starts to read this article. Finding Shadi follows the story of Suleiman El Yusuf. As he searches for his missing son, Shadi, his son, was 25 years old when he was arrested at a checkpoint in 2013. For years, Suleiman has been looking for his son, trying to trace him through the vast prison system of the Syrian regime, trying to find his lost son. That's what the world is about, is it not? God working on a journey to restore people to him. Lost people, lonely people. And at this time of the year, we get to talk about how God makes that finding possible. As the one young lady said in the camp video, right? It's about eternal life. That's what it's really about, is it not? If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, a sentiment echoed, as we see from that article in the Wall Street Journal, the pain that you sense when someone's lost. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, "So God heard their groaning, the Israelites down in Egypt. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob." A successive covenant that's given even to, yes, today, our families and our children and our young people. Your parents walk this way, you too can walk this way. A covenant, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, a promise given to you and to your children. What a wonderful thing. And verse 25, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." He heard their groaning. At this season of the year, we get to talk about a plan of God of restoration, a plan of salvation. The Passover season, the Passover service itself, is the starting point of this plan. It is the commemoration of deliverance and the foundation of hope. The purpose of our sermon today will do three things. Let us explore the meaning of Passover historically. Second, let us look at the fulfillment through Christ. And the third, let us talk briefly about how we live that significance out daily in our lives. In each of these points, we need to talk about some scriptural reference and then talk about an application. The title of this message is Passover, God's Redemption and Christ's Fulfillment. Passover, God's Redemption and Christ's Fulfillment. This week, I was going back and forth with my brother in some text messages. He lives in West Virginia. It's my youngest brother. And he was showing me pictures of a lot that he's going to get to live near my two other cousins. My dad's sister has two children who live in the area, and they have this property, and they were going to gift my brother the opportunity to build a house. And this is in a whole area where there's some lakes and everything. It was very nostalgic for me because I grew up going to visit those lakes to see my aunt and her in-laws. And we would, as you saw in the camp video, we would run in the sand, we would jump in the lake. I mean, precious days to me when my mother would send us out with other family friends and we would go out there. My mother taking care of Susie and my youngest brother Matthew. But my brother David and I were just 6 and 7 years older, so we'd get to go, you know. What a wonderful, magical time when you're not under your supervision of your parents all the time, but yet you're in the influence and in the sphere. So I was very nostalgic looking at those pictures, and I commented and thought about all the love that poured out in those days and summers. All the love that came to me, that made me hopeful about the world, that came from my parents, my aunts, my uncle, the people around us. And I thought about Passover. And I thought about the approach to the topic. And I thought about, you know, when we think about this, you know, do we really sense the great love that God has for you and me? As Alexander McLaren says in one of his expositions, he says, you know, God so loved you. Phil read John 3:16. And it's a wonderful verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And we think always in the macro sense, God loved the world. But what they're trying to get the kids at camp to know, and what God wants us to remind us each year, is God loved you. God loves you individually, and that's why he gets to say he can love all, because he loves each. Every time I think about that concept, McLaren, it grounds me, it gives me hope, it reminds me of the purpose. So let's talk about the historical foundation of the Passover. If you turn over with me a few pages in Exodus to chapter 12, in Exodus 12, we see the instruction to Israel. In chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and he said, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The beginning of God's plan of restoration starts with the Passover. In Egypt, the type of sin, wherever you are, he says, I'm telling you, this is the beginning. You have to come to grips with the fact that you are in a place that's not in line with God. Passover, in all of its representations of being in Egypt, the sacrifice of the unblemished lamb, the bread, the wine, the bitters. Notice, as we go down the page a moment, look at verse 14. It says here, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. The beginning of the year, reminding you each year of the great love of God and his plan of redemption. Skip down to verse 22. kind of goes through the elements of it, and then he starts over again and makes a different point in verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of that door of this house until morning. Remember every year that this is what happened, that there was a process, that there was a shedding of blood, that there was a marking of the doorpost. There was a staying in until the death angel passed, until God said it was so safe to come out. What an incredible thing. What wonderful spiritual lessons that ancient Israel had. Notice back over in verse 13. Notice the symbolism, the power of it. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see that blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt, when I judge them and find them wanting for all that Egypt had done. The blood, the passing over, this great symbolism to begin the year, to anchor our lives. Notice down in verse 23, again, as he retells the instructions, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house and strike you. How fitting that Phil was talking about the helmet of salvation and the types of helmets and the strength of helmets and the differences. We must be emboldened for the year ahead that the blood of Christ does something for us when God passes over and doesn't allow the destroyer to strike us. Our salvation is in that great symbolism. Read down to verse 25 with me. It says, and it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he's promised, and you shall keep this service. It wasn't a one and done. It was every year. I want you to start the year, and I want you to have this Passover and its symbolism to remind you. And it shall be, what? Verse 26, and it shall be when your children say to you, hey, Mom, what do you mean with this service? Why do we have this lamb in the house? And why are we getting herbs? And why is Dad sharpening a knife? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. Notice, of the Lord. This is God's Passover. Who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. He delivered our family. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. That's where we find ourselves in the spring season as we talk about the New Covenant Passover. You know, there are dozens and dozens of verses, and I've tried to only talk about a few today to allow us to reflect, to allow us to think. As we try to apply this topic of this is the historical significance of Passover, what's its application? How does the God's deliverance of Israel mirror his deliverance of you and me? How does God's deliverance of Israel mirror in our life God's deliverance up from us from sin and spiritual bondage? You know, the quintessential scripture, or the one I want to turn to, is found in John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. John the Baptist was talking to his disciples, and the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we begin the beginning of the year, God wants to know there is a process by which sin is removed and takes away the sin, the iniquity of this world. Have we allowed God to take away our sin. Oh, we talk about it. We talk about all the symbols, et cetera, et cetera. The memorial of the Passover, the memorial is tied historically to the ancient Israels, is to remind us the beginning of the year and in this season, at this time, of a grand significance, the import of the fact that God has a way to fix our weakened and sometimes lonely state. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, the Lord will fill the hungry soul with goodness. Those young people on that screen, don't you love it? They're hungry. They're hungry for life. They want to take life. And we're giving them the real tools to go out and do something meaningful. Starts with what? A foundation of the Word of God in their hearts, minds, and souls. You can't help another person cross the street if you haven't crossed before. You can't help somebody ford the stream if you haven't gone across and know where the rocks lie. The Spirit of God, the redemption God provides, is that way. Let us talk about our second point, which is the Passover is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. What a grand verse. Because there's no doubt about the symbolism here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul brings it forward. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, you're no longer old leaven. Therefore, you are a new lump. Therefore, you are unleavened. What an incredible concept to begin the year with, is it not? Just like in ancient Israel, the blood of the Lamb does something. Let us not be mistaken. We are playing no game. Our hearts, our minds, our souls. Notice what it says in Hebrews 9, verse 14. Our consciences get, you know, Phil was talking about the things that we may see and read and hear and the concepts. And sometimes we get taken in by, oh, yeah, these ideas. And then we realize, oh, no, that's a dark place. No, notice what here. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We have a conscience that needs cleansed. How is it possible? He says, start the year with this premise that God redeems the soul. And what's he do? He cleanses the conscience. That blood of Christ, we're after a spiritual miracle. You can't fix your conscience. God does. It is a spiritual miracle. When you're fed up with yourself and you're caught up in yourself, all they're telling you, if you're a young person, this is where it happens. You have to go to God. He's got the answer. He's the deliverance, and Jesus Christ is the answer. It's a spiritual miracle that happens to your mind that flips this switch that says, I cannot do this for me, but you can do it, God. And I need you to do it. And you say it to the depths of your being because you have no other place to go, right? And that's how we begin this year, cleansing our conscience. That Jesus Christ is the ultimate, the full fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He's sinless. He was sacrificed on the 14th of Abib, his blood redeeming humanity. You know, it's really clear in Exodus and in Leviticus about this. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. Here it is, right here. Okay. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. What redeems us? The precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the redemption. This is what we see that is mentioned in what? In Leviticus and in Exodus. This is what happened. You know, I can remember many years ago, if you think about Leviticus 23, Leviticus seems to be this hodgepodge of stuff. And John Halford was speaking one time, as a minister friend, and he made the comment, Leviticus is like the human resource manual. You know, if you want to know about something, so if you want to know about the holy days and you want to know what God says are my feasts and my ways to worship me, you go to Leviticus 23. It's section 23 and it starts in verse 1. You know, if you go to the HR department, it says, are you allowed to take 2 weeks or 4 weeks? You go to section 23, you know what I mean? And what days do we have off? You go to section 24. Well, Leviticus is like that. It's a bunch of emails if you think about the chapters that way. And Leviticus 23, I mean, look how he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. If you want to know how God said to come to him for the physical, spiritual connection, it is through this set of holy days. You know, watch this. Let's go to Matthew 26. Because in Matthew 26, as we talk about Passover, the historical one that is fulfilled in Christ, think about this. Look at this verse in Matthew 26, because now something happens here in Matthew 26. There is this concept that Jesus is both a substantiatory, meaning paying sin's penalty, and he's reconciling, he's restoring a relationship with God. There's two elements of his sacrifice that are at play. In Matthew 26, because remember, there was a savingness there in the ancient Israel. That was the historical significance. But notice what this happens here. And verse 26 of Matthew, 26:26, Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Notice verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of its sins. And I say to you, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it in my Father's kingdom. What happens here? The deliverance of the old has been transferred into Jesus, the Lamb of God, delivered as a physical life to a spiritual life. This is the beginning of the new covenant. Jesus says, I claim these symbols to be me, and I offer my life. I am the lamb that will be slain. We have all kinds of other verses that we could talk about, but this is the establishment of the new covenant. Jesus discusses here what? The institution of the and of what the bread means and the wine. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And remember, Luke, these things had been said and read and practiced. And Luke methodically, as a biographer, goes back and interviews people. And he's understanding that this has to be documented on purpose about how the church had and the believers had come to believe. You know, it's not just how they had written it down. It's what they practiced because of what it did. Look, we come to the New Testament Passover not because it's like, oh, well, we hope it works. It works because we have to reorientate our minds to the fact of how redemption's possible, how we come to have forgiveness, how do we have standing with God, how do we receive the Spirit of God. This is how it happens, through these symbols, and the brain and the heart and the mind and the conscience need this. It needs anchored, and that's why it's right at the head of the year on the 14th of Abib. Know what he says in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He says this, 22:19. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember, he said, remember this throughout your generations. And likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. I pause a moment there. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He extended the symbols of his life, his flesh, his blood, to all sinners. Even the one who would betray him was at the table when he gave those symbols, when he made the new covenant symbols, and he took them. Judas took of them. Jesus extended them to him. He can extend them to us. The highlight of Jesus' typology here is that the suffering, the death, the resurrection literally bring from his suffering, from his death, his resurrection, come literal spiritual healing, redemption, and hope. Notice how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Oh, that's 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Went too far. Here we go. Look at what it says. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep all gone astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Remember that verse. Notice how it's capitalized. To the shepherd, the capital S, and the overseer, the capital O. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. I burr a little bit when somebody says, oh, you're a pastor, you're a shepherd of sheep. No, no, no. I'm a keeper of sheep. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He's the overseer. As a church of believers, right, we aren't beholden to who stands at the pulpit. We hold to this book, the hold of the miracle that Jesus Christ's life changes lives, changed your life and my life. This is what we preach. What's it say over in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, when somebody asks you what you believe, you always turn to this verse, okay? Look at what it says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. What do we believe? The first thing we say is we believe in Jesus Christ crucified and risen, because this is our connection to eternity. All the Sabbath and holy days, Passover, the symbolisms, all that follow afterwards. But we first believe in this. Because this is the foundation. This is the beginning of the year. Jesus Christ, historically, the Passover, is the fulfillment of the head of the year. There's no doubt. This is the rock, the foundation. This is the place where we have our total one love, one faith from God himself. He's the shepherd. As we try to apply this verse, I say, how do the bread and the wine remind us of Christ's sacrifice? The depth of the love of God. This is where we pause. The unleavened bread. You know, back over, it's which chapter of Exodus? It's this chapter. It is Exodus. It connects. It connects the unleavenedness. It's 12. All right, my eye doesn't land on it. Okay, when I was reading through it, the issue is the blood of the lamb, then what happens? The blood of the lamb, and then the children of Israel eat unleavened bread. Why? Because they are unleavened through the very nature of it. Do we perceive that we become this unleavenedness because of his sacrifice? Well, you know, over We know Jesus literally in Matthew 26 and in Luke exchanges the symbols a bit, right? And he makes what? He makes his flesh, the flesh of the lamb that they ate in ancient Israel, be what? The bread. The bread is his life. So the lamb was flesh that they literally in ancient Israel would eat. It was burned on the spit. But now what do? We ingest the unleavened bread as a symbol of his life. And now what do we ingest? We ingest wine as the symbol of the blood that was on the doorpost. They never drank blood in the Old Testament. So you see what I mean? The symbolisms change a little bit, right? You know, to bring out their richness. The bread, the blood of, so on the doorpost. This is all encourages us at this season of the year to reflect. To reflect on sin, yes. To reflect on a gratitude for God's reconciling power through Jesus Christ. You know, a reflection comes from an actual ceremony. You know, you could say all this intellectually. You could say, hey, yeah, this is the plan. But God says, no, no, no. Human beings, you need what? Every year, look at the calendar, the 14th of Abib, and you come and you say what? This were the symbols historically. This is how the symbols played out. And this is how Jesus Christ fulfills them. And we're reminded that this is how sin is forgiven. This is how redemption occurs. We have to be reminded about this in a meaningful way. So let's talk a moment about the Christian observance of Passover today. If we go to 1 Corinthians 11, because Paul, trying to bring forward all the symbolisms and all the typologies of the ancient Israelites, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says this, "For I received from the Lord," 1 Corinthians 11:23, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He's clarifying what? The same night. He's saying on the 14th of Abib, Paul's getting all the details correct, okay, as a night of a memorial, they said. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body,'" which is what? "Broken for you," which is the communion of you. That's the literal term in the Greek. "To do this is remembrance of me." And remember, we're saying the body was, if you would, damaged. It was broken. It was no bone of his was broken. Thanks to Mr. Helge, who made sure that we put that in our Passover service. Okay, we'll talk about that on the Passover evening. Okay, because it says in Isaiah that not one of his bones shall be broken. "In the same manner, he also took the cup from supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this drink and drink this cup, you shall proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" How often do you do an annual service? Once a year. The very implication of Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23 is an annual reminder of these things. Okay? Now, it's explicit, if you would, especially with referencing Leviticus 23:5. Why Passover service? We've come to incorporate the other elements of that are described in Matthew and Luke and John with respect to the Passover service. We begin it with foot washing as a symbol of the humility and the service of Christ to us. Can you imagine the way we, you know, hold Christ? That if we were at dinner, if we were at a service, and Jesus Christ got up, put a towel on, and he comes, and we let him wash our feet. I mean, the whole uniqueness of the, we would say, "Oh, it's Jesus." I'm the one who brings the water. You know what I mean? You're not going to wash my feet. You know what I mean? I mean, but Jesus did that as a symbol. It's incredible. And now we come to the unleavened bread, which is that body of Jesus Christ. And reminded, as we read in 1 Peter, that it is the symbol, it is the power that offers healing, as God so wills. And the wine that represents his shed blood and God's acceptance of that blood to waive our penalty. John 13:1, I think, is the scripture I would love to go to. Because it's all reminded as a memorial, but to lift us forward, to move us past ourselves. In verse John 13, verse 1, it says, "Now therefore, Before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from the world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loves you. He loves me, representing God, to the end. This is how we begin the year, being reminded that Jesus is all about loving you and loving me. A highlight of Paul's teaching is that the Passover proclaims Jesus' death. Notice what he says over in 1 Corinthians. We were just there. Sorry, I don't like to usually go back and forth like that, but 1 Corinthians 11:26. Notice what he says. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you announce the Lord's death till he comes. You, and who are you proclaiming it to? It means nothing to other people, right? It means everything to you. Proclaim it back to yourself. Let it reflect. Let these moments, let this annual reminder just anchor your soul in the love of God, he says. Proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Proclaim what? That I was forgiven. That God had a penalty and it was paid. We want to do this. We want to have this go from our head to the toe, if you so to speak. Because notice something, what it says in Revelation 19. Because the end, you saw the young lady talking about eternal life. Well, what's it say? In Revelation 19, verse 7, it says what? Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Isn't it interesting? He uses the language, the Lamb. The Lamb from what? The Lamb from ancient Egypt. The Lamb that was there, Jesus Christ became the Lamb and slain, right? And now his title in the future, the Lamb. The marriage is with the Lamb, representing the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Not his kingship, that's in other parts of Revelation. But at the ist part of the year, this is how we're anchored. What an incredible thing. You know, we often talk about the solemnity of Passover. I think what we mean is that we're sobered to the core that God loves me, that he loves you. You know, because what does it say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? We all know it. It's an incredible verse that we pause and we go, how is this possible? Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of knowing that you and I would accept his sacrifice as payment, that God would remove the sin, grant us his spirit, and the family of God would be forever expanded. The joy. Let us think about the joy as we remember the Passover season. Let us remember how this transformation begins. Transformation begins, and I think we're reminded in a special verse in Revelation, and I like this verse, 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. This is what we want everybody to know. We didn't get here by giving enough money. We didn't get here by creating a wing at the hospital. We didn't create a mutual fund. We didn't do whatever. We believed that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. And this is what people say in the future, what we will shout from the rooftops. They overcame. This is why we overcame. We overcame by that blood that was shed, that was pictured so long ago in ancient Egypt. I mentioned the journey of Suleiman al-Yusuf at the beginning. On December the 8th of this last year, as the prison was opened in Damascus, he saw a video flying by, and he thought, he saw a picture, and he said, that's my son. That's my son in the video. It's a very incredible story. The months go by, and he's trying to find the man in the video. And he finally gets a call, and it is the man in the video who was in the prison. But as he gets off the phone, he tells his wife, that was not shoddy. He knew the voice of his son. And he looks at his wife and he says, I'll keep looking. He doesn't have a happy ending yet. I say yet. Our journey too is not that way. We have been found. We have the symbols. We have the life. We have the love of God. Passover's origins, its fulfillment in Christ, its significance for us are here, present, to be used, to be reminded. Let us be a reaffirming of this season of the year. The foundation of God's festivals lie in the Passover, the redemption, its connection to hope, its connection to a love. Let us prepare our hearts for Passover with humility, gratitude, and renewed commitment. Oh, that's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Be prepared. Be humble. Have enough gratitude. How's it possible? I submit to you, it's possible because we ask God, our loving Father, for the understanding. We ask God, the Father of all, to have a deeper connection to Christ's sacrifice. That we ask God for the unity of the body of Christ at this holy time. As we search for meaning, be reminded that it always starts with Passover, God's redemption, and Christ's fulfillment.